The following message is brought to you by Morgan Hill Bible Church. For all things MHBC, connect with us on social media and check us out online at mhbible.org.
Well, amen. We're in James chapter 1. If you want to turn there, we're going to pick up this series on race. We've talked about race and we've talked about justice. And this weekend, we're talking about civility. It's a pretty appropriate subject when we celebrate our country. It's 4th of July, and we hope that you had a great celebration of our country. And as we were celebrating our country, there's also been a lot of groaning around our country about the loss of civility. And in preparation for this message, I spent a lot of time listening to lectures and conversations around civility. And one of the lectures, actually conversations about a lecture that struck me deeply, was a conversation around the historian Christopher Lash, who had talked decades ago about the trajectory of the American civilization. And he talked about his fear that we as a country were moving toward narcissistic tribalism. It's such a fascinating word and way to summarize what I think a lot of us have been struggling with and groaning over in the direction that we've sensed our national culture has been moving. He had a lot of insightful things to say, but the thing that struck me the most was the simplest part of his thinking. And it was this. It doesn't need to be written down even, by the way. If you're a note taker, don't write this down. Here's what struck me, that the root of the word civilization is the word civil. And the whole civilization that we have is built on our ability to engage in civil discourse. And somehow, we really have moved in the direction Christopher Lash had warned us, toward narcissistic tribalism. We've created for ourselves that phrase, I don't know if you've heard this phrase, but echo chambers. We get fed to us by the algorithms and by the AI in our social media feeds, sounds, voices, and messages that are custom made for us because somehow the media wants to tickle our ears with it. And so we get in an echo chamber where we only hear opinions that we agree with. There's also that phrase that's happening now called cancel culture, where people are canceling other people, shutting them down, turning them off. And that is narcissistic tribalism that Lash was worried about. All of that is happening. And even as we bemoan the direction of our civilization and our wonder about civil dialogue, we struggle with the question, at least I did after listening to it all, how do we get back? How do we actually engage in civil dialogue? How do we somehow tip this culture toward a place that is more godly and more Christ-centered and more civil in its engagement? There was no answer in the lecture I was listening to, but this passage gives an answer, and it is a powerful and profound answer. So I want to invite you to turn in scripture for me. And here's what he says in James chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. He says, "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God." This is fascinating on a few levels. This is not new words to the people who are listening to this. This structure right here, let every person be quick to hear and slow to anger. That phrase shows up at least 5 times by my counting in the book of Proverbs. There are Proverbs over and over again that talk about being quick to listen and slow to become angry. But look at what James adds. Be quick to hear, quick to listen, and slow to speak. He adds that phrase in, which is a powerful attention grabber for the people who are hearing and for me. And even more so because of the root word that comes with that phrase, speak. The root word in Greek is laleo, and its root is the word logos. It's not just uttering things out of our mouths. Be slow to speak is not just slow to speak, but slow to formulate your response, to formulate the ideas in your mind. Have you ever been in a conversation like this where somebody is talking and you so quickly move to formulating your response before they've even stopped talking? Have you ever done that? Have you ever been in a conversation where you were afraid to ask more questions or open up a curious pathway because you were afraid that you wouldn't have the memory to remember what you needed to say in the conversation? That's what he's talking about with quick to speak. It's not just being patient and waiting for your turn for words to come out of your mouth, but it's being patient and not allowing your responses and your ideas that you want understood formed in your mind. It's slowing that whole process down. Stephen Covey, who wrote a leadership book a long time ago about principles of life management, I don't remember which of his principles it was, but he said this pretty well. He said, seek first to understand and then be understood. Seek first to understand and then to be understood. It's his secularizing of this incredible principle. Be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to formulate your response, slow to struggle to get your understanding understood. Listen. So the first part of this for me actually comes in that phrase, be slow to speak. But the quick to listen is also really fascinating, right? You know, look at that. Let every person be quick to hear, quick to listen. You hear that and wonder this question, right? I've got it. How do you listen more quickly? How do you hear more quickly? How's that work? Can you affect the speed of sound as sound waves leave a mouth and hit your ear? Can you affect the speed of the electrical signals once the neurons in your ear are triggered and the transmission happens into your brain? Can you affect the speed of that in any way? No. It's a weird modifier, right? Be quick to hear, quick to listen. That's an odd modifier, and it's an important modifier. And the dissonance it creates is there for a reason. It's there to cause us to reflect and ask the question, how eager am I to hear what other people are sharing? How eager am I to understand? In this time that we've been living with all sorts of difficult and divisive decisions being made, I don't know about you, but I have heard this phrase often. I don't understand how they could think that. I don't understand how they could do that. What are they thinking? I can't imagine what's going on that would motivate that kind of behavior. Have you maybe even yourself said that or thought that? This principle, be quick to listen, quick to hear, speaks to that. Because if I say the phrase, I don't understand why they're doing it, who's got the problem? According to this principle, be quick to hear, whose problem is it when I say, I don't understand? Well, if maybe I can help this way. I don't. Whose problem is it? It's my problem. It's not their problem. To be quick to listen means I am straining my ears to understand. We've done a lot of counseling, Marcy and I, and as a church and pastor, we spend a lot of time, I spend a lot of time doing counseling with folks. And And one of the things that has become a powerful measure for us and a tool that we teach is listening skills and listening to this trigger statement. It's being able to say to someone that you're trying to be quick to listen to this phrase. I could see how you would feel, act, or think that way if I were you. Those are scary words. Most people don't want to say them because they feel like when I say those words, I'm going to be somehow justifying their behavior. But hearing someone isn't justifying their behavior. And to be able to say to a spouse or to a child or to someone that we're having a political conversation with, to get to the point where we could honestly say, I have listened so quickly, so intently, that if I were you with the information and the thinking that you've been doing, I would feel, think, or act similarly. That's powerful listening. It isn't condoning the behavior. Those are bigger questions, but listening is being to honestly look inside a person and deeply come to an understanding. I want to give those of you who are teenagers or children a challenge at home. Try this. When your parents come to you and they give you the lecture, try this. Try to hear so quickly and listen so intently and ask them questions. But by the way, you'll just blow them away by this phrase. If they come to you and they give you the lecture and you say it to your parents, I really want to understand, Mom, Dad, could you help me understand? You want to watch somebody fall over. Try that, kids. But it works with everybody, just straining and leaning in to try to understand, to be quick to listen, slow to speak is so powerful, and to come to a place where we understand the way that they're thinking, the way that they're acting, so much so that we could honestly say, given all of that, I can understand. I might also think, act, and feel that way. Be slow to speak, slow to formulate your responses, slow to try to be right. Be quick to listen, to understand fully. And then the last part of this passage is, be slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. And in my slow speaking and quick listening, you know what tends to happen? My anger takes a back seat. My immediate responses tend to slow down, and I slow down my anger. Usually when I am quick in my anger, I am feeling wronged in some way. I think that's true for most of us. We're feeling wronged. And so in our wrong, we want to fight for right. And we use our anger as the energy for us to fight for right. Let me ask you this question, though. When was the last time you won the fight? Where you could hold up your hands and say, I won the fight. And when you raised your hands in victory, having won the fight, where was the person you defeated? I'm guessing they weren't in the room. I'm guessing it broke relationship. Because we can fight to be right and write somebody right out the door, right out of the relationship. Be slow to speak, slow to formulate your response, slow to be understood. Be quick to listen, to hear, to ask questions, to get to the point where you could look and say, if I were them, I would understand. And be slow to become angry. Now, notice it also says, don't be angry. Because there is the righteousness of God. Our anger doesn't accomplish the righteousness of God. It accomplishes our rightness. Am I right? But there is a righteousness of God that justifies an anger toward his rightness. So this isn't don't be angry at all, but it is be very slow and very careful to check your anger. And if you must, be angry toward the righteousness of God. How do we become civil in our marriages, with our parents, with our neighbors, and with our friends? The first part of James's conversation is be slow to speak, be quick to hear, be slow to become angry. And then he moves on to the next part of this passage. Before we get there, though, I want to ask this question. This question is going to come at the end, too, by the way, but I want to give it to you here so you can start thinking about it. Here's what he says. He says, or here's what the question is coming out of the text. It is, in what context, situation, or relationship do you need to be quick to listen in? In what context, situation, or relationship do you need to be quick to listen in? I know I've got a few relationships where I am quick to speak, where I am quick to become angry, and I'm not quick to listen. So is there a relationship, a situation, maybe a political topic where you are quick to become angry and quick to speak and not slow to listen? Where is that? So now we can turn to the next part that James says. He says this, therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. If you're an underliner, you want to underline, do what it says. Because sometimes, isn't it true sometimes that words don't matter? Isn't it true that people can say all this great stuff, but their actions betray the true intentions? Their actions actually show the real intentions. The actions speak louder than the words. And what's James concerned about here? It is not primarily in our relationship with one another proving our intentions by our words. What's going on in this passage? He says, therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness. This is a way to describe the influences of the world, the thinking of the world. It is also a deeper description of the sinfulness that it is in the depth of the world. So put it away, put away all of that. And then he says, receive with meekness, with humbleness, the implanted word. When we receive God's word, what's going on? Well, from a maybe selfish, narcissistic point of view, what I could read that as is, okay, God's word's going to just make me a better person. God's word's going to shape me so that I'm more happy and more comfortable and more loved and more well-adjusted. And so if I receive God's word, I'll be a better person. That's true, but that's really a simplistic view of what is being intended by this passage. When we are doers, people see our intention. And James wants us to be doers, not of our intention, but of God's intention for the world. God wants our actions to reflect God's intention. It hurts us deeply. Doesn't it hurt you deeply when people misunderstand your actions or your intentions? It's one of the most painful experiences because we want to be understood. We want people to see the goodness in us. And in this passage, James does something profound. He calls us to be slow to speak, quick to hear, slow to become angry. And then he calls us to be doers of the word, not doers of the goodness that's flowing out of our heart, but doers of the goodness that flows from God and put on display the goodness of God in the world. Here's the question. This is a question that will come at the end as well, but it is this: in what context, situation, or relationship do you need to put God's intentions on display by your doing? We so often want to justify ourselves by our works. This is so far from that. This is loving the world. Remember how this whole series started. We are created in God's image. How do we honor the image of God in other people? We honor the image of God in other people by being slow to speak, quick to hear, slow to become angry. And we honor the image of God in other people by putting on display God's image, God's intention for them as well to see. That's hope-giving. That's life-giving. In fact, that brings a level of civilization that isn't just American colonial civilization. That brings a level of civilization that is God's kingdom come, God's will be done, God's character on display. So the question, in what context, situation, or relationship do you need to put God's intentions on display through your doing? He's going to get really practical. So let's look at how James takes this to really practical. Because I know some of you are thinking, okay, so how do I do that? Well, James gives us the how. But before he gets to the how, he actually gives us a little illustration. And I love the illustration. He says this: anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror. And after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he's heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. This illustration can be a stumper, right? How many people look in a mirror and then forget what they look like? But I want you to pause right now. What do you look like? Don't look at the mirror. Don't look at your reflection in the TV. Don't look at your phone. What do you look like? Do you have any blemishes on your face right now? What's the status of your hair? How unshaven are you? What do you look like? Did you forget? I did. Sounds ridiculous and absurd, right? But when we actually start to reflect on the truth of what's being communicated here, even when we look in a mirror, we forget. And so the only way to not forget what you look like is to pick it up again. Anthony Webb, our young adults leader, gave an illustration to the young adults that was brilliant. The question was asked around this passage. The question was, what does that really mean? And Anthony said, well, haven't you ever picked up your phone to check the time and then set it down and like 3 seconds later forgot what time it is and picked it back up to check the time? And Anthony picked up what James was saying, which was this: we have to consistently, intently, relentlessly, passionately look into God's word. The only way we can be doers of God's word is if we are mining it daily, moment by moment, for the character and intention God reveals for his world in that word. It's the only way. It's constantly a frustration for me, and I know it's a fight for so many people about getting time in God's word. We get so busy. We wonder what we're supposed to get out of it and how we are to understand it. But the call here is to bring God's kingdom, to be people of his civilization, and do that by being slow to speak, quick to listen, slow to become angry, doers of God's word, because we have intently engaged in seeing him in it. So now we get to the really practical part. Well, okay, I lied again. Because there's a question before we get to the really practical part. Here's the question. How will you, or do you, spend time consistently in God's word, quickly listening for his intentions? How do you, or will you, consistently look in God's word for his intentions? There's so much that we want to fake as Christians. We want to fake our Bible knowledge. We want to fake how devoted and how much time we spend. Don't do any of that. Listen to the people who are engaged around you with this question and really dig in. Where's a way? Learn from the people that you're talking to. Learn new ways to engage in God's scripture. Join the midweek Bible studies. Join a watch party. Be in a small group. And in that way, learn ways to engage in God's word. What's a new thing for you to engage? So now let's get practical. It's be hearers, be doers, right? That's where we've been. And James now gives us the very down and dirty be hearers or doers. He says, if anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Here it is. Bridle your tongue. Words with the point a few moments ago about sometimes words don't matter and actions matter more than words. Well, words also can wound and hurt. James is going to go on later in the book to talk in more detail about the power of words in our lives. But it doesn't take much to reflect on how words have shaped you, how words have changed the course of your life. And so the practical living out of this call to be slow to speak and quick to listen is to bridle our tongue, to keep our mouths shut, which is so hard. It's so hard in this day and age where everybody is craving for some new sensational fact. And so we want to share the new sensational fact and we want to share our opinion about it. We want to share the news that we've heard and all of that that motivates us needs to be put in check. And we need to take a moment to think about, to bridle our tongue, to put it under control, to be slow to speak. It's the practical application of slow to speak. Bridle your tongue, put it under control, and then be doers of the word. Put on display the character of God. Religion that God the Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows, those who are less than, those who are overlooked, those who are outcasts. And then he closes with this. So you've got the practical. We have the big message of this passage. And then he closes with this last piece, which many could find really hard. And to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. I'll underline it. Keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Our calling, as we are quick to listen and slow to speak and slow to become angry, as we are doers of the word, putting on display the character of God in the world, our call is to be pure from the corruption of the world and to keep ourselves pure. There is an active part of that. The way this could also be is this: keep oneself from being polluted, but the other translations would say keep oneself from being stained. Well, you keep yourself from being stained first by not spilling, right? I mean, your parents did a lot to manage you in the not spilling category. And a lot of us live our lives just, I just can't make a mess. I just can't spill. I just can't spill. I can't make a mess. But a lot of us can't live under that. How are you doing at that? How are you doing staying unstained by the world? Well, thank God. The prescription of this passage isn't just do a better job of staying unstained. Because there's another way for garments and furniture and carpets to be unstained, right? It's to have the stains removed. At the end of this passage, James is bringing the gospel message that even if you are quick to speak and slow to listen, even if you fail to be a doer of the word of God and you allow yourself to be stained by the world, even if you are sitting feeling like you've just finished playtime in a mud pit, our God's blood can wash us clean. our God's blood can make us white as snow. The blood that Jesus shed on the cross is enough to make us pure and holy and right with him. Are we to avoid spilling? Absolutely. Will we spill on ourselves and find ourselves in mud pits of our own creation? We absolutely will as well. And there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because his blood covers it all. His blood washes you clean. That's our hope. And in the humility and acknowledgement of our brokenness, in our dependence on the love and forgiveness of Jesus Christ, we can then become people who are slow to speak and quick to listen and slow to become angry, because we've been mired in our own sin and washed clean. And we can be doers of the character of God, putting his intentions on display for the world, because we've experienced his forgiving intention for us.
Thanks for listening. Continue the conversation with us on social media. Never miss a message and subscribe to our podcast on iTunes.